You made it here. You braved it here. Give yourselves a big round of applause for making it through the elements. Because it's tough for us in Southern California. This rain is brutal for us. There's been 13 days of rain in the last 90 days, and we're over it. Some of you in the Northwest are like, 13 rain days in 90 days, that is considered to be paradise here, but here it's Armageddon. It is tough for us here today. We have expectations, especially on Easter. You can do some research, especially during the sermon. If it gets a little dull, do some research. Has it ever rained in Southern California on Easter? We can't remember. I've been here for 54 years. I can't remember a time it's rained here in Southern California on Easter. Now, it's possible. We had teams of people who have been here for 20 years plus trying to remember, has it ever rained on Easter? They can't remember a single time. We've got, of course, big plans for Easter outside with kids and games and fun and stuff, and we had to sadly take that all down for this year. And there's a grief, there's a mourning, because we have expectations here in Southern California when it comes to Easter. It is a time of, you know, sunshine and blooms, and we need it to be 75 degrees or higher so we can go to the beach this afternoon. That's not happening. We need the UV above 7 so we can tan. This golden tan does not happen on its own, right? We need the sunshine. We need the sunshine on our Bermuda grass and our golf courses. It is unacceptably brown. We need the sunshine to get our golf courses green. We need to stop raining so there's no water spots on our car here in Southern California. That's a no-no. When it rains in Southern California, everything leaks. These buildings are not built for moisture to fall from the sky. So that part of the roof is falling apart. This part, that part. This isn't an old building. And every time it rains, there's something that goes on. We had a roofer who's a just top-tier roofer say, you know, Southern California buildings are not built for rain. Like 13 days and 90 days of rain, that's just unacceptable. So a lot of you are huddled at home, which you're perfectly welcome. We're happy to have you here online. Big props to those of you who had made it. And we certainly hope the next year is going to be sunshine and rainbows like it always is. But for now, we're going to talk about the story of resurrection. Kind of making light of the trials of living in Southern California, you know, here today. But there are some real stuff. There's some real stuff going on in this world that isn't particularly easy and can't be made light of, right? For those of you who are familiar with what's going on in the world, and, you know, you might check out your news apps every once in a while, maybe your heart breaks for some of the things that are going on in this world. You see what's happening in Haiti, and you think of the kids and the families that are caught in the crossfire. You think of South Sudan, yet another civil war. You think of Israel and Gaza. You think of Ukraine, just all this violence and the needless suffering of so many people. And that kind of weighs heavy, right? Maybe nationally, you're bearing a little bit of the weight of a divided country that you live in. You love our country. And yes, there's kind of the normal differences with politics, but something is different. And there are things that are kind of bubbling up that just are not good. And that kind of breaks your heart. You know, you want a country that's more united and can have our differences, but with respect, and even how that plays out locally, right? Locally, there's a lot of things that are just, again, bubbling up that are not comfortable, right? And then you've got this sort of pervasive problem that we have as a country. We are not a very happy country, which the rest of the world looks at and goes, how can you not be the happiest people on earth? Look at what you have. Look at your country, look at your resources, look at your history, look at your people. Look at kind of the statistics of what you're doing in this country. How could you not be happy? Well, the happiness survey just came out a few weeks ago, Global Happiness Survey. I kind of get giddy about the survey coming out because it is comprehensive. It is a survey of the entire planet, 190 some nations. And you see the demographics of who's happy and who's not and why they're happy and why they're not. The big story is the United States of America. Last year, just last year, we were the 10th happiest country on earth. This year, the 23rd happiest country on earth. That's a precipitous drop in 1 year. Then you look at the details of that survey, and it's heartbreaking. Because in America, there used to be a happiness U. It used to be that the younger generations were happy. Then sort of there's this middle-aged grind. Can I get a witness? And then there's the older years. You've got some wisdom behind you, maybe looking at retirement, and happiness kind of rises again. So it's been a happiness U. In the United States of America, the older generations are still happy. The middle generations are grinding still. But the young generations in America are no longer happy. That's tragic. And so this data comes out, and there's this scramble. And we knew this already, but the young generations in America are in some trouble. and it's sort of spilling out as a pervasive unhappiness. And we've got to do something about that, right? So these are the big issues. And we sort of need a resurrection story in the big issues. But there's also what's happening in your own life, in my own life. There could be some things happening that could, you know, create a resurrection story in our own lives. For some of us, we've got kids who are struggling. And you know, if you've got kids struggling, if a child is struggling, life is a struggle. Maybe your parents are struggling with health issues or other things. Maybe you've got broken relationships that you're navigating. In my own side of the family, we've got some relationship struggles that are pervasive and they don't seem to be healing, right? Maybe you have health struggles for you or your family. Maybe emotional struggles or mental struggles that just kind of have you weighed down. Maybe there's some feeling of being alone or uncertain or insecure or unsafe. Maybe there are some deep, profound, difficult thoughts about your own mortality. Either you have a loss that you have suffered, or maybe someone you know has got an illness that's very serious, or you just have thoughts about your own mortality. These are the things that weigh us down, and sometimes it's a lot. As I was going through this list, and it's not a very, you know, happy, uplifting list, I was thinking about the Pro Bowl competition where they were tossed a bunch of footballs and they had to catch and hold them. And here's the champion, Pittsburgh Steelers, Miles Killebrew. He caught and held 6 footballs, won the competition. But that look kind of says it all. It's like sometimes we are carrying a lot. Whether it's global stuff that weighs on us or national stuff, local stuff, in our family, in our lives, in our heads, and in our hearts, sometimes we're carrying a lot. So I thought, hey, let's have a little bit of fun. Let's repeat this with the greatest athlete I personally know. Ladies and gentlemen, round of applause for Mr. Ryan Beaver. Mr. Ryan Beaver, there he is.
You don't know many people. and that was a long time ago,
long
Scott.
Time. But hey, baseball also, guy, football guy, soccer
those,
guy.
Those I think were golf. Shot like a punt up in the air.
We don't need to get into details.
Okay. I mean, I'll take it.
Okay, right. So we're going to repeat this. A little bit less of a situation here, but I'm going to throw a bunch of footballs, and I throw dimes, by the way. This arm is a gun. So.
Yeah.
I doubt it.
I'm not going to comment on that.
I actually ripped a, what's this called, the thing? The
rotator cuff?
Yeah, throwing a 45-yard dime, what was it, Thanksgiving 2018?
Yes, I was there. I witnessed it, and for a couple of years, you could not hit a pickleball shot above here.
I played pickleball like this. Very embarrassing, very humiliating. That's when I knew I was middle-aged. That was the day. All right, hey, regardless, we're going to repeat this. So here's the deal. Miles Killebrew caught 6. Here's the deal. If you catch 7, I'm buying you sushi.
Let's go.
All right. If you catch 8, you got to catch and hold 8, I will buy you the next round of golf at Pechanga.
I love it.
All right, that's cool.
That sounds great.
If you catch 9, you resign from Rancho Christian, from Rancho Church, and you sign an NFL contract. I have it right here.
Wow.
Okay. Pretty big deal.
All right.
All right, you ready? All right, here we go. We're going to need a lot of audience participation.
Here we go.
All right, here we go. Big round of applause for Ryan Beaver. All right, let's go. If you drop the first one, this is going to be put on all social media platforms immediately. In humiliation. Now, if I throw a bad pass, which is very likely, you get a break on that. All right, there we go. Backstop. All right, let's try the first one here. All right, good job. Round of applause for Ryan. Excellent. Good job. I think I could have even done that. All right, here we go. Number 2. All right, there we go. Good job. Round of applause. Come on, you got to keep this up, kids. All right. It's all about the technique. There you go. All right, 3. All right. Good. All right, ready? All right. Now we're gonna have some fun. Oh, wow. All right. That's disgusting, but here we go. All right, there we go. We got number 5. This is 6. This is Miles Killebrew territory. Oh, nice. Good job. You're as good as an NFL champion right now. All right, this is where it gets for real. All right, nice. You've just earned some sushi. Are you drooling on that football? Oh, no, that's cheating. That is so cheating. You can't do that. All right, here's golf territory. Uh-oh. Whoa, that was great. All right, here's your NFL contract. You ready? Oh, that was a terrible pass. Oh, and he did it. Nice. Round of applause for Mr. Ryan Beaver. There we go. Thank you, sir. Very nice. Very fun. All right. So I can't tell you how impressive that is. When I say he's the greatest athlete, like all-around athlete I know, it's that kind of stuff that is so annoying. Real quick. You know, he'll hit a putt, maybe it doesn't work. He'll flip the ball up with his putter, and with his putter, hit it like a baseball. A golf ball and a putter, and every time, right into a window. It's fantastic. All right. Sometimes we carry a lot, right? And there's only so much we can hold. That's sort of the moral of that story, right? There's only so much we can hold, and sometimes life gets a lot. Again, whether it's global, national, local, in your own life, in your own family, in your own head, and in your own heart, it can be a lot. And so then you have the life of Jesus, who looked at the world in his time, 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East. He looked at people with compassion, and his heart broke for people who were carrying these burdens, who were carrying this weight, and he says, there's gotta be freedom here. We'll call this the story of resurrection, right? The story of bringing something new. The story of bringing light from darkness and even life from death. I mean, this is the narrative of the Christian faith. It's the invitation of Jesus. He gave a couple of invitations to be free. God wants us to live free from these burdens, from carrying this, from being, you know, heavy laden, from being burdened. This is the invitation of Jesus, right? Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? Rest. That's the invitation to freedom. In John 10:10, Jesus says, my purpose is to give them all a rich and satisfying life. Doesn't that sound great? We're not weighed down by life and our heads just full of things that aren't great. Maybe our hearts, our emotions full of things that aren't great. Carrying too much, Jesus says, I want you all to have a rich and satisfying life. So here's a few questions this Easter. Are you weary or are you rested? Just honestly answer that to yourselves. You feel like Miles Killebrew, Ryan Beaver, carrying all the stuff, or are you free? Are you at rest? Are you discontent or are you satisfied? Jesus says, I offer you a rich and satisfying life. Are you unhappy or happy? And I know happiness is kind of a vague thing, and happiness is not about is everything going well. There is no promise from anywhere, from the lips of Jesus, from the Bible, that everything will always go the way we want it. It will not. It's just life, right? But is there some deep sense of happiness where even if things aren't going great, I have that sense that I'm loved by God, I've got love around me, I can love others, I can enjoy this moment, and I can enjoy this life? Are you rested, satisfied, or happy? If not, there's a resurrection story that needs to be told in your life. Here's just a list of 9 resurrection stories that are waiting to be told, right? Through the life, death, resurrection of Christ, through the whole message of God's love for us, there are 9 resurrection stories, and you can decide which one or more of these do you want told in your life. Do you need a new start? Some of you are like, this life's a mess. I've made a bunch of choices that have wrecked a lot of things. Some people have done some things to me that have wrecked my life. I need a reboot. I need a new start. I need that resurrection story. Some of you might need a new mindset. Maybe your thinking has gotten negative, it's gotten critical, it's gotten, you know, just off. You just know you're not quite thinking right. For whatever reason, your mind needs a restart, a new mindset. Maybe you need a new heart, and this is the emotional level, right? A lot of things internally, maybe even chemically or circumstantially, can just weigh us down, not just in our thinking, but how we feel. And maybe for some of you, if this is getting really tough, you're getting some good help, maybe some professional help. You also need a community around you to pour good things into you so that that emotional journey can start, you know, looking like a resurrection. Some of you need a second chance. That's a resurrection story. You've made a huge mistake. You've wrecked a career. You've wrecked your family. You've just done something that has hurt somebody that you love. You need a second chance. You need a resurrection story where you know you're forgiven and you know you have a second chance. Some of you need a third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. These are patterns now that have developed in your life. You keep doing sort of the same things over and over. You've got an anger habit. You've got a substance habit, right? You have some things that you do that you've tried and tried and tried, but you just can't stop doing these things that hurt yourself or hurt others, and you need a third chance or more. You need a story of recovery. That could be your relational, your resurrection story. Maybe you need the hope of restored relationships. Again, this is just where I'm at in my own side of the family, right? Just a hope that these relationships that should be good in our own family, or maybe friendships that have broken, can get healed by the grace and goodness of God. That could be your resurrection story. Maybe you need the hope of better days ahead. Your life has been kind of a struggle, and you're wondering, can I have the hope that better days could be coming? Not that everything will work out perfectly, but better days are ahead. Do you need a hope of a better world ahead? I kind of land here as well. I've got sort of this bigger picture vision at the birth of Jesus that there would be peace on earth, and that at the resurrection of Jesus, there could be the resurrected power of God's love to heal a broken world. I am still holding out for that. And the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life, that this isn't it. When we lay a loved one into the arms of God, or when we face our own mortality, that deep hope that there is life beyond the grave. What of these nine, one, two, three, four, what of these nine could be your resurrection story? Some of you are like, I'll take all nine. But for some of you, it's like, there's one or two that I could really use a resurrection. I could really use a resurrection. This resurrection narrative is the narrative of Jesus himself. That's why the Christian message, the core basic Christian message, has always been the same for 2,000 years. Jesus lived, Jesus was crucified, and Jesus rose again. He lived, was crucified, and rose again. That is the Christian message. You could take all the doctrines of all the hundreds of thousands of books that have been written on doctrine, the one thread that is always there for 2,000 years in every expression of Christianity, in every creed, in every confession, is this: Jesus lived, he was crucified, and rose again. Now, for those of you who have been in church your whole life, you're like, yep, I get it, I've heard it. I've heard every Christmas message, every Easter message. I've heard this since I was a wee little niño all the way till now. Totally get it. Some of you are in this church thing and in the Christian thing for the very first time, maybe even today. Maybe you were dragged here against your will today. You're like, it's raining, I'm not going to church. Yes, you're going to church, and here we are. And this might be here for the very first time. And you might hear this for the very first time. Jesus lived, Jesus was crucified, and Jesus rose again. And I know what's in your head, because I've had this question in my head myself. So what? So what? Here's this Jesus, a peasant from 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East, this forgotten little place. 2,000 years ago, a man lived, a man was crucified, and stories of him being raised from the dead. What does that mean for us here today? Well, I'm gonna show you. You ready? Here we go. Jesus lived to show us who God really is. Jesus lived to show us who God really is. Before Jesus came, no one knew who God really was. No one knew who God really was. Every tribe, every ethnicity, every culture came up with their own religious system. Every single one. There is not a tribe, an ancient tribe that has ever existed that didn't come up with its own religious system, that didn't come up with its own god or gods, with very sort of fancy stories around those traditions. Every tribe, every culture was struggling to sort of write their own story. And so certainly we came from a deity, or certainly we came from the deities, and they would name those deities and come up with stories about those deities, right? They would create their own gods. And so at the time of Christ, there were the gods of every single culture, and they all had their own gods and their own names and their own very complex stories, right? But every one of those cultures thought basically the same thing. God is this distant being, because we certainly can't see him. God is this distant being. He is all powerful and he is perfect. And here we are. We are lowly creatures and we are failures. We have sinned against God or the gods, and therefore there's this chasm between a holy God and a sinful man. Every religion has the same thing. How do we get to God? Every religion is invented to tell us how to get to our God. And so if we do well, if we obey him and are devoted, God will give us reward, maybe even the reward of eternal life. If we are not devoted, if we do not obey, God will punish us in this life and the life to come. Does it sound familiar? It's all the same. No one really knew who God was before Jesus. Then Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he says, hey, listen, all this thinking about who you believe God to be, it's not quite right. He installs something brand new and he says, God is really a heavenly father who loves you very much. It's like, what? No. God is a distant, angry judge. We need to comply. We need to obey. We need to be devout. Jesus says, well, really, God is devoted to you. God is devoted to you as a person. God is devoted to you as his daughter. God is devoted to you as his son. God is devoted to your best, to your well-being. And he started telling these stories. The most famous of the stories is in Luke chapter 15. He tells the story of the father and the wayward son. The son came back to the father. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. That's human nature. I'm not worthy. That is human nature. I'm not worthy. That is every religion. I'm not worthy. That is us. If we've ever thought we're not worthy to be in a right relationship with God because I'm not good enough, I don't know enough, I doubt, I have questions. If you've ever thought that, welcome to the world. Everybody thinks that. I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's human nature. But Jesus lived to reveal who God really is. But the son's father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party begins. Jesus says, you want to know who God is? God is a partier. He loves to celebrate. He told this story. He told the story of the wedding feast. God loves a big party where everybody recognizes that God is love, that God forgives, that God accepts, that God says to the world, come, come, come to me, come to me, come to me. Know my love, know my grace for you. Let's celebrate. That's who God really is. So Jesus started telling these stories about God calling him a father, which was new, and he started getting a lot of people paying attention. Over a couple of years, thousands of people were coming to him and following him. So they were leaving these other groups, right? And those other groups were not happy, particularly the religious leaders. They weren't happy. And so you either loved Jesus or hated him. The people who were on the streets loved Jesus. The people in power hated Jesus. And so they conspired to put him to death. And they used every tactic of corruption and greed and pride and vengeance and violence to put the light of heaven to death. And they crucified him. As we talked about on Thursday night, as we celebrated the Last Supper service, Jesus had a choice to make. He was either going to ride into Jerusalem or he was going to walk away. He had a choice to make. If I ride into Jerusalem, he knew he was going to be violently killed. He knew it. He told his disciples that was going to happen. He knew the rumors. He knew the conspiracies. He knew what was waiting for him. But he knew if I ride into Jerusalem, this message that God is a father, this message that God is loving and forgiving and kind and welcoming to everyone, that message is going to be met with violence. But if I ride into that city, that message will go out forever. If I walk away, that message will die. So he got on that donkey and he rode into that city and he was crucified. So Jesus lived to show us that God is our Father, but Jesus died to show us God's forgiving love. He died to show us that God is our Father, but really, how much does the Father love us? Well, the death of Jesus proves how much the Father loves us. He loves us to the end. Jesus lived to show us that God is our Father, but what would that love cost? Well, it cost the Son of God, his very life. Jesus lived to show us that God is our Father, but does the Father really forgive us? Does he really remove our sin and embrace us? Well, at the death of Christ, the sin of the world swallowed Jesus whole and put him in the ground. Is there forgiveness? Well, there was a Sunday resurrection, so our sin and the sin of the world is gone, and Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus lived to show us that God is our Father, but are we really good with God? The death of Jesus says yes. It's the demonstration of God's perfect and unending and boundless love for us. What does it say in Romans 5, 8, and 9? It is so simple. God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. We're not perfect. That's basically what that word means. Don't let the word sin get it's a big religious word, and it just means we're not perfect. Even in the imperfection of the world, Jesus gave himself for us. Even while we think, God, I'm not worthy, Jesus says, oh, yes, you are. I'm gonna give you everything, including my own life, to show you how worthy you are to be called a daughter, to be called a son of God. What the sacrifice of Jesus did is he gave his own life is to prove to us God's forgiving love. Jesus lived to show us who God really is. Jesus died to show us God's forgiving love. And Jesus rose to show us that love wins. Love wins. And that "love wins" phrase might seem a little bit cliche, might even seem a little trite, even a little cheesy, but follow me here for two more minutes. The resurrection of Jesus is victory. It's victory. The sin and brokenness of this world crushed the light of heaven, but he rose, right? The darkness of the world resulted in the resurrected light of Christ. The sin of the world resulted in the resurrected righteousness of Christ. As the darkness overcame Jesus, as he breathed his last breath, he breathed again to be resurrected with his Father. There is new and eternal life for all of us ahead. On the third day that Sunday morning, two of the women disciples were going to the gravesite of Jesus to properly prepare his body. And in Mark 16, it says this. Someone stopped them and said, "Do not be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, aren't you? The one who was crucified? Well, he isn't here. First message of the resurrection, he's not here. All of the sadness of the world that killed Jesus isn't here. The sin of the world that killed Jesus isn't here. The evil and the violence of the world that killed Jesus isn't here. He rose from the dead. This is where he laid his body. He rose from the dead. That's the story of Christianity. That's the story of Jesus. He lived to show us who God really is. He died to show us the full extent of God's forgiving love, and he rose again from the dead so that we can all know today and forever that love wins. Love wins. That's the message. To put it this way, if the sin and brokenness of this world killed the Son of God, and if he rose again, then there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let this message prove to you that love wins, meaning that your relationship with God is absolutely perfect and pure because it has nothing to do with you or me. It's all about his work through Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, nothing. But also, this idea that love wins means everything in our own resurrection story. Here are the 9 resurrection stories again. Which resurrection story do you want to tell? Do you need a new start through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? You can have one. It's not instantaneous, a little process, but that resurrection story is yours. You could have a new mindset, a new way of thinking that's positive and bright. That is available for you. Again, it's not instantaneous, but it's a resurrection story waiting to happen. You can have a new heart, not saddled by the weight of these stuck emotions, but with a lot of help, a lot of support by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, you can have a new heart. You can get a second chance knowing that God is a God of second chances and forgiveness. You can get a third, fourth, fifth chance. God's a God of recovery. That could be your resurrection story. The hope of restored relationships, as bad as these relationships are, by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ who reconciled you to God by grace, there can be a reconciliation in your own family and with your own friends. You have the hope of better days ahead, that you don't have to be weighed down by a difficult life. Everything may not be roses and sunshine ahead, but you can have better days ahead. I can have the hope of a better world ahead, not losing hope that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. That day can come. That resurrection story can be told, and you can have the hope of eternal life. There is eternal life beyond the grave. So do you believe in resurrection? You might not have it all figured out. God knows I do not. But I'm holding on to this story that Jesus lived to show us who God is. Jesus died to show us God's forgiving love. And Jesus rose from the dead to show us love wins. Can we just embrace that this Easter Sunday? I'm gonna pray, and let's just embrace this simple faith together. God, we thank you for your love for us through Jesus. We believe that Jesus lived to show us who you really are, a loving heavenly Father who is near and forgiving and kind, and you embrace us just as we are. That Jesus died to show us the fullness of your sacrificial love for us. You are a God who forgives. You're a God who gave the life of his Son in order to show us to the very, very end the measure of your forgiving love for us. We accept that and embrace that. And Jesus rose again from the dead to show us that love wins. There is no sin or evil in this world that will prevail. There is no darkness or calamity in this world that will prevail. There is no sin and violence that will prevail. Jesus rose from the grave in victory over it all, and we believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.